The Lord be with you.
With your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. There was a wedding at Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples were also there. When the wine ran short, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, how does your concern affect me? My hour has not yet come." But his mother said to the servers, "Do whatever he tells you." There were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish ceremonial washings, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. And Jesus told them, "Fill the jars with water." And they were filled to the brim. And then he told them, "Draw some out and take it to the head waiter." They did so. And when the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, without knowing from whence it came, he called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves good wine first. Then when the people have drunk freely, an inferior wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this at the beginning of his signs at Cana in Galilee, and so revealed his glory, and his disciples began to believe in him. The Gospel of the Lord. This story about the wedding feast in Cana is very familiar to us, and yet it appears only one gospel. It's only found in John's gospel. No mention of Cana and the wedding in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John has a particular reason for mentioning this. Cana is a little town in Galilee, about 6 miles north of Nazareth. It has an endearing memory for all the pilgrims who have gone to the Holy Land, because whenever we have go to Cana, and in every pilgrimage we've gone to Cana, we have the renewal of marriage vows at Cana, which is a very sacred time remembered by couples who renew their vows there. And thereafter, we have a wedding feast at Cana. I mean, we have little candies, little cakes, and then we have some Cana wine, which is actually a very poor wine. But it's not the wine mentioned in the gospel. But the Cana wine is very flat, and it's not very good. But it's an occasion which we remember, and it's an endearing moment for many, many pilgrims over the years. There are some particular references in this text that are worth mentioning. One is that John mentions the mother of Jesus was there. Now, in the Gospel of John, Jesus never names the mother of Jesus. If we had only the Gospel of John, we would not know the name of Mary. We wouldn't know the name of the mother of Jesus. Never refers to that. The second interesting reference is his reference to a woman. "Why is your concern of interest to me?" Now, in the Semitic culture, in Aramaic, it has a different intonation, this reference to woman. And it has a certain respect and a certain reverence to it in the Semitic culture. It appears also, interestingly, in chapter 19 in the Gospel of John. You will remember this, when Jesus is on the cross, and beneath the cross is Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the beloved disciple. And Jesus says, "Woman, behold your son." The second place it's mentioned, 2 times in the Gospel of John. John's gospel does not tell us about miracles. Never refers to a miracle. John calls them signs. And there are seven signs in the gospel of John. I think I've mentioned this many times. So everybody around here knows that John's gospel has seven signs. And this is the first sign in the gospel of John, which means it points to something else. Actually, the second sign also happens at Cana. And the last sign, which is chapter 11 in John's gospel, is the greatest of all, which is the raising of Lazarus from the dead. That's the seventh, the last, and the greatest of the signs, as John calls them in his gospel. Miraculous moments, but meant to point to something else. Let me look at the Gospel of John and what it speaks to us about the sign of Cana. On the one hand, you have a ritual of legalism, of purity. And therefore, to emphasize this, he had stone water jars. The book of Leviticus said they have to be stone because earthenware might contaminate the water. And the water had to be pure. That's part of ritual purification. It's an external purification. The size is also of interest to us as a part of the sign. They are empty. The six stone water jars are empty. And that's a ritual of law. And Jesus displaces the ritual of law with a ritual of love. And therefore, the large vessels that are empty are the sign of legalism, ritual purity. But Jesus filled them to the brim, a sign of the extravagant love of God appearing in the sign. 20 to 30 gallons is not meant to be taken literally. It's meant to be a symbol of abundance. When God comes among us in a ritual of love, it's abundant, it's extravagant, it's lavish. That's the whole teaching of this. The wine, it's good wine, it's better than the other wine, because the ritual of love is far superior to the ritual of law. So you have a tension here between the legalism, the purification, external purification, the size of the water jars, and the abundance of water, all revealing a tension and displacement of legalism with a ritual of abundant, extravagant love. What does this mean to us? Many years ago, I listened to a fourth grade teacher who told me this story. She said she was teaching her children about the first commandment, about false gods. And she asked the children, "What would a false god look like? Tell me about a false god." And one of the children said, "Money." "Yes, if money is your god, it's a false god." And then they went around, and one little girl stood up and said, "A god who would hurt you is a false god." And I thought, you know, for most of my young life, I had a false god. I had this legalism. You have to merit. You have to be pure. You have to be perfect. You have to run to confession all the time. When I was a teenager, I used to go to confession every Saturday. Went to communion on Sunday. I was back in confession again the next Saturday, putting the last thing first and the first thing last, hoping he wouldn't know who I was. And invariably he said, "Did you commit this sin last week?" And I said, "Yes, Father." "You're not trying hard enough." So I went to confession Saturday, communion Sunday. I was back in the road Monday. I was back in Saturday. All the legalism, I have to merit God's love. I have to earn somehow God's forgiveness. And look at this sign here in the Gospel of John. It says it's unmerited love. They didn't have to earn this. They didn't have to qualify. God responds not to what they deserve. God gives them what they need. That's a difficult concept for us to get, because we tend to live in a world, and maybe even in a church, of legalism and merit theology. How do I know I'm going to heaven? Because I earned it. I merited it. And I want to make sure that when I get to the end, I am really most deserving of flying into heaven. No stop on the way, we hope. But that's all merit things. That's totally contradicted by what appears in the gospel. Here is the extravagant, lavish gift of unmerited grace. I live my life on unmerited grace. If you have in your life, as I did once, this sense that you're going to earn God's love, you're going to merit eternal salvation, it will only move you so far. You're moved by fear. You're moved by legalism. And someday, by the grace of God, you will discover that God's love is infinite. God loves you as much when you are in sin as when you are in grace. And when you experience and you're touched by God's infinite love, it will change your life. Law won't change your life. Love will change your life. When you feel deeply loved by somebody, you're cherished, your name is called, you're blessed, you're exalted, you're set apart. Even by a human love, somehow you are motivated to do great things. When you're fearful, and when you have to merit this, the question you will ask is, what do I have to do to qualify? And you will do the minimum. I went through all this. You went through all this when you were young. I mean, my dear mother, who is a saint, during Lent, she would weigh the bread because we were allowed, St. Alphonsus Liguori said, during the fasting, one meal and two collations. Well, we never knew what's a collation. I don't know what a collation is, but they said it was so many ounces of bread. My mother would weigh the bread, make sure we didn't take more than two collations. And if we came to Mass on Sunday, if you got in before the gospel, it counted. I'm serious. If you come in after the gospel, which happened to us a number of times, we went home and come back to the next Mass. Didn't count. That's a legalism. Look, we're caught in it. In marriage laws, we're caught in all sorts of legalism in the church, and we have ignored the extraordinary revelation of God's infinite love for everybody. You heard me say at Christmas time when all the people come, you know, if you're perfect, come on over, you'll raise the standard. If you're a sinner, come over and you'll feel comfortable. Because we sinners, we feel loved by an unearned grace, the infinite love of God. My goodness, where would you ever find a God like this? Amen.